Alma chapter 32. We begin this chapter with the Alma and those that went with him going throughout the people preaching to them everywhere. And it says that they begin to have success among the poor class because of their terrible clothing and rags that they wear. They're not allowed to go into the synagogue. And the important thing here to synagogue to worship God, and the important thing here is that that clothing is not a requirement for going into a church, and it's not supposed to be a requirement. We're all to have the ability to look past that, but even today, we begin to think that no, you have to have a certain dress in order to come to church, and if you can't, then well, the church will supply it, or they'll figure out how to get it for you. But you know, they put you down because of this clothing, and it, as hard as it may seem, it just isn't to be a requirement. We're there to fill the Spirit and worship God. We're not there to be concerned in the least about what another person is wearing. And the important thing there is it's a sign to us that that we're not there to fill the Spirit and the Word, but we're there more to be concerned with how each other looks and so forth. And the poor then say that they're not able to worship because they're not allowed to go to the churches. And this again is a great sign or a great reflection of how Zoram was teaching these people idolatry. You see, they were not worshiping a god, they were worshiping the church, meaning the synagogue. They felt they had to have this physical location in order to worship. Now we have to think about that. If we're worshiping a God, we can worship Him anywhere if we truly believe in a God and believe in a personal relationship with Him. But when we begin to say that no, I have to go into the church or I have to go to the church, then you have actually have put the church or the building between you and them, and we have to then begin to see the same reflection today, and that we think, well, the way we show faith in the Lord and the way we worship Him is by doing all these physical performances and all these things. And so it's not the direct worship of God that we have, it's these physical things in between, that the performance is given to us by our leaders and that we have to go do what our leader says. And again, no, this is all an idolatry worship because we are putting that before God and we're thinking that we need that, not just to have a personal relationship with God. Well, he says that that he's glad to see they're humble, because now that they're humble, that they will now hear the word of God, or mostly men will once they become humble. The point is to us that it is a requirement that we are humble in order to hear the word of God, and the reverse of that is that the proud hear the word of the devil. Well, even this applies even if it's the same word. You see, if you're sitting in a meeting and one man says explains how you should not be proud, for instance, is a good example, then the one man humbly decides, what does this mean? How can I apply it to myself? Even though I'm in rags, maybe I'm proud about my rags, maybe I'm too proud to receive something. He studies the word out and humbly figures out how it applies to him. Where the man next to him says, oh, I don't need that word. I don't need to hear that word. You know, I mean, it's good to hear that, and I think we should pass it on to other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Well, when they do this, you see, they both heard the same word, but then it's what spirit is then testifying to them. See, the one man that was trying to correct himself with it, he was letting the Spirit work in him, and the Spirit was trying to identify those things that he needed to work on. The other man was letting the devil work on him and shut it out. So it's really how we receive the Spirit of the Word, or meaning how the Spirit works on us because of the Word, and whose Spirit we receive. And again, the humble receive the Spirit of God, and the proud receive the Spirit of the devil. Alma then says in verses 7 through 12 how happy it is that they've been cast out, because this will be of a great value to them. Well, the point is, that he, his value is correct. He doesn't care about their rags. I mean, what I'm saying is value. It's not that we're just talking about feel how we feel about other people. He knows the value is not in them having better clothing and having and not being in poverty. The important thing to life to him is that they become humble before God and learn and listen to the Word of God and learn to grow from it. That is what is the real value to him. And we see, and so again, his value is on the Lord, the kingdom of God, and it doesn't matter what how the person's dressed or what we have in this life. That's what real value is to him, you see, and not to not in in thinking again that again that well even though I'm a righteous person, it's nice to have all these other things, and in essence I'm kind of putting these things of having some importance to me, other than their just their enjoyment or something, but. There we actually put value on them, and he's trying to make that clear. There is no value in these things. The only value is in seeking the kingdom of God. Which says in verse 13 that also often, not all the time, that when you're humble or you've been humbled, it'll lead you to repent because you'll want to come unto the Lord then, because you'll look around and say, well, what is of value? And you begin to see, well, even though I'm in rags, you know, as long as I got something to eat and all, I mean, that's what's important, and what should I be seeking? Should I go spend all my time trying to seek riches, or what should I seek? And see, this humbling says, well, no, maybe I better correct myself and let me get before God, and even there's a motivation there that God is your provider, and you'll say, if I turn to him, he'll help me and he'll take care of me. And I've seen that the world doesn't take care of me. I see that they don't they care not that I starve or how my children feel. They don't care, but the Lord will care. Let me turn to him. And so we have a lot of different motivations that come through being humbled from the world to turn to God, because we see the world mostly, which is the devil, really does not care about you and really will not help you. And that means your government. Your government really does not care. It's just the bureaucrats that are there, and they have become so hardened by their position and their job, they don't care. No one really cares. And even the church just takes care of other people to the degree that they fulfill their requirement. But do we have a real love there? Do we, again, have a real desire to help the person out and not only take care of them completely in their life, give them security and the substance they need in their life, but also to take care of their eternal life? And are we really just only concerned with about the other person's welfare? And we find, no, we just really don't find that in the world. The only person that is being that is really cares about us is the Lord. And so these are just some of the things that you begin to feel and see more likely when you're humble. And so you think, I'd like to repent, because I'd like to repent so that I can come unto the Lord and feel him. And he then says that more blessed are those who humble themselves and repent just based on the word, meaning they've heard the word of God. This is they by hearing it, they know it's the truth, and not only do they know it's the truth, they make the value judgment that they want to follow it and do whatever is required to come unto the Lord. And so again, we have to think in the terms of it's a value judgment here, and they've those who can just make the value judgment without being humbled, meaning they can just see it through their own pondering and sight and experience, but then that is a greater thing, and they will receive a greater reward in heaven. Or what it really means is they will be able to progress. They have in fact progressed further in their character development already. But nonetheless, if you've been humbled in because of physical circumstances and that helps you grow, that's fine. The Lord will provide every man every opportunity or experience he needs to have maximum growth. Now, that doesn't mean that the man's going to accept those opportunities or those experiences or learn from them, but the Lord will give them to you. And if you could learn by a great disaster, then he will make sure you live during a time that you have a great disaster. But those who go to heaven and then say, well, I didn't humble myself, but if I would have had a great disaster, I would have, they won't say that. They will know One of the things we'll know in the next life is that we were given every opportunity by the Lord, and that we will have no reason to say that someone else was given an opportunity and we were not, meaning that they were given an opportunity that we would have responded to. It'll be made clear to us because we'll see what went on the other side of the veil. And we will know clearly that every opportunity and experiences were made for us time and time again, and that we had indeed refused them, or we had responded to them. He then makes it very clear in verse 17 that signs do not increase faith. See, there's some people who even say, well, when the disasters come, then I will see the Lord's work, and I will really change, and I'll get behind the Lord's work. And I don't care if it's a disaster or what it is. None of these things change your faith. Now is the time to increase your faith. And this chapter is going to explain. It goes into then a lengthy explanation of how to increase your faith and the only way to increase your faith. But he wants us to make it very clear that the physical things do not increase your faith. Again, anytime we believe in physical things changing our faith or our belief in God, that's idol worship. And that's the problem. And that's the problem, again, that we said that these people had. So then he begins in verse 21, and he says that faith is not to have a perfect knowledge. Now, we have to just start out and say that. I'm just saying exactly what he says in that verse, meaning we have to first understand that we're not going to have a perfect knowledge. Why do men follow other men, and why do they want their synagogue and they want their idols? Because they're physical, and see, that's a perfect knowledge. Well, I know that man there, and that man will never lead me astray, and so I know him, and I can hear his words clearly, and so therefore I can lock on to that physical hard thing. See, and they think that's a knowledge. See, they want knowledge, and that's not how we grow. We grow by faith. Well, we have to then say everything he's saying, and we have to go back and say, what were we given as the prerequisite to this life? Freedom or free agency? We had our free choice. Now let's first add, now with that in understand with that understanding. Now let us read this, and we begin to see what is it that we're trying to do. We're develop our character. You're given free agency in order to do that. Now, if we study based on faith is at it, and so we begin to have them, and it will change us, it will better us, try it. Okay, and so we do it with faith. We feel if we do it by hope and faith, it's by our own that, and that's the force. But I'll put an extra. These things don't go. You know it, and you feel it in your soul, in your spirit. That is not changing. But if you change it, if you have faith, and you can feel that, have a hope. You have a hope that you can prepare those experiencing you to make that change. Faith, a desire in your heart to make that change, see? And see, when you feel that change, you have the faith in the Lord, faith that it can be accomplished, then you can see that's a real force. That's a real force for changing yourself. And that's what this is all about. And you have to try and feel that. And that's what this chapter is talking about. But again, this chapter is based on faith. It's about faith. So, and we said that the reason that the Lord does not sit down and exactly, and I do mean exactly, repetitively spell everything out, is because he wants us to learn this Book of Mormon by faith. And he says that in there. That's why he didn't give the sealed portion and greater explanation of things, because he wanted us to have faith. And so obviously, even in the explanation of faith here, when we read it, we needed to ponder it and study it and have patience with it, just like it says here, to understand the meaning of faith. And so that's, again, the important thing is not just because of a greater commentary here to give you greater insight into it. You still, in order to have to understand this faith, you have to implement it yourself. And it says that how is faith increased? It's increased by the word. And it says, and so therefore, the first thing is that we have to accept the word. Well, see, the very idea that we accept the word, you can start to begin that to feel that that's a piece of faith right there. Well, he now explains to you this entire process. He says you have to hear the word, and he says now at least try the experiment. See, in the beginning you try the experiment. I feel to add that this is how righteous people act. They have to give things a chance, is what it comes down to. Well, that's why it says in the Garden of Eden that enmity was given between the devil, because they have to give all things a chance, and they were therefore, when evil spirits came to them and says, "Hey, we're a good spirit, let us in," they would have had to give it a chance, and their bodies would have been possessed by the devil. You see, and so he had to put enmity to him, or this immediate feeling that certain things are so repulsive to you that we don't accept it immediately. Well, the devil says he'll twist that too. He'll twist that so that we don't accept truth. And so we have to, we have to have faith. We have to pray to the Lord and ask for His word and ask for His help and His understanding as we go along. But nonetheless, the point is we're not talking about spirits dwelling in our body. We're just talking about the word. And again, if the word is from Satan, and if you receive it, this is telling you even receive the word from Satan, meaning that if you receive his false things that his false flattering words and things he puts throughout this world, if you receive it, and then apply this experiment, you'll show that it's false, and that's a good experiment to have shown that was false. So therefore, he said the first thing is we have to accept the word. We have to play the experiment. Well, let me accept this as true. Let me look at it now. Okay, I'm going to play like this is a truth, and now let me see what it does into me. Does it, as I sit there and I look at it and I ponder it, does it grow? Meaning, does it enlighten my understanding? Am I now going to be? Do I now say, oh, I'm studying this thing here, and now something else. I understand something else better now. I see how that helps me understand something else, and it will grow, and it increases your understanding of many things, and so we have to keep pondering it and saying, does it grow? And then it says, pretty soon that it also will become delicious. It'll be enjoyable. I'll really like pondering and thinking about that, and it'll be have value to me. Now we have to ask ourselves, how about the devil's words, his flattering words? Now, his flattering words obviously received well. See, that's the opposite. Instead of you accepting it and having to study it and ponder it and see it grow and then see it increase your understanding and see it coming in a process, the devil does that immediately. You receive the flattering word, oh, that sounds good, oh, that feels good, yeah, that's it. See, immediate. Well, he's saying, fine, take that word, say, yeah, that's good, but now begin to meditate on it. And you'll begin to see that the devil doesn't like you meditating on it. He doesn't want you to sit and feel it and go over it and study all the ramifications, see how it applied to something else. Does it agree with everything? Does it increase your understanding? He doesn't want you to do that. See, his is immediate. The Lord's comes through patience and study and letting it grow. And so if the devil's word comes to you, yeah, this is good, this is great, well, then it should even get greater and wonderful and better as you begin to study it. But you find out that usually you go flat after hearing the devil's word. The next day, you know, it's not as exciting. But with the Lord's word, it'll continue to grow, and you'll feel better and better about it. Well, this idea of how feeling it grow inside of you, that's the important key. In fact, the one entire verse between verses 29 and 30, or I guess it was between verses 30 and 31, was the entire verse was left out that was in the original Book of Mormon, because it's so repetitive of this idea of growth. And if you feel the growth and it grows, then that increases your faith, because you're seeing it working. See, now you kind of get the idea of faith and works a little bit. You're seeing how it works. And yes, this is increasing my understanding and so forth. Well, you just have to feel that. Well, that's what he's trying to feel here. And again, we have to feel it with an eye of the Spirit and read this whole chapter and see how it feels to us, and then go out and try the experiment. So, and then come back and read it again and see how it continued to work for us. But then it says, and how far will it grow? Well, you might have one thing that grows to its maturity, one idea. But the point is then you have to accept another idea, and that new idea has to fit in till you're building a whole tree. Now, understand, that's what I was saying about enlighten you and increasing your understanding. So it fits in with another idea, and all these ideas come together, and you can feel the whole tree growing and how everything's fitting together. But again, an idea from the devil, it just comes in there and it sounds good for a while, and but it doesn't fit with anything else. And then it's just like saying, well, okay, let's all take care of the poor. That's the greatest of the devil's lies. Okay, we need a great social system to take care of the poor. Now I'm gonna administer it, and I'm gonna take care of all your take all your money and taxes, and we're going to take care of the poor. But as years go on, the poor never get taken care of. And then you say, well, how about the free agency of those who don't want to take care of the poor? Do I have a right to take their money and force them to pay? And all of a sudden, see, it doesn't fit in with all the other principles as we begin to study it. And that's the point. Well, with faith, we have faith. Well, how do I take care of the poor? And well, then I have to take care of my neighbor and my friends and do the best I can about the people around me. Well, what happens to all the other people in the world? Well, I have to have faith that the Lord will take care of them, and I have to ask Him, is there something we can do to take care of them? Or I have to pray for them. And you see, and this begins to have faith, but all the time, you know, then in our community or where we are at, that begins to work. And so then maybe we send out missionaries like Ammon to the Lamanites to show them that if they will turn to the Lord, then we can take care of the poor in their country too. And we see that these are the things, and we have to go at the speed that the Lord said. But the point still remains that the system of the government doing it by force of control has never worked. It never has taken care of the poor. And that's why we still have a lot of poor, and that was one of the key features of this chapter and why it comes up, because the Zoramites liked the poor. It made them feel better. See, oh, well, this guy can't come to church, and I can, so he can lift himself up, and I have the poor, and I give them some crumbs, and I'm a good person. And see, they like the poor. And they act like as if they have compassion on them, but in actuality, no, they don't. And so they say, you're not allowed to come in your crummy clothes, but we'll give you some of my old clothes, and you can wear my old clothes to church. See, they don't give you any of their new clothes, and even as today. Well, he says it'll then you continue to nourish it. You got to nourish these words, and you have to have faith that the Lord will continue to supply you more and more words and more information as you can accept it and as you can help it to grow your tree. But it says you have to nourish the tree, nourish every limb, every leaf, everything in that tree. You got to keep nourishing it. And how do you nourish it? You nourish it means you receive the word by the word. You study and ponder the word of God. You study Scripture. And that's how you nourish it. But the problem is we're about down to verse 38 to 40, as many will not continue. See, they feel this happened to them one time, and then, oh, this was great. Now I have great knowledge. Now I think I have wisdom. And see, they stop. See, they now want to go broadcast this information out to others, or they want to take glory in it, see, or they want to lift themselves up because of it. That's what they want to do, and so they stop. And he says, no, you must continue on, or you will not have the tree of life. And that this idea of just receiving it once and then stopping leads to nothing. But this is a continual process. How long does it last? Your entire life. This is a preparatory life. This is the time to prepare to meet God and go to heaven. This is not a life where you're going to have one or two experiences and that's it. If that's all you need is one or two experiences, we wouldn't be here for our whole life. Again, if we focus ourselves onto the true concept, that this is just a interim time, that our real life is on the other side of the veil. If we believe that, then we understand that this life is only here for the length or the importance of the time that the Lord wants it to be. We have to think that out. And so therefore, the Lord knew how much time we needed, and He's not going to, if it isn't doing us any good, He's not going to make us just stay away from Him. He loves us. I mean, if it was of no value to your child, would you make him go away for 5 years when all he needed was a month? No, you'd want that child with you. Well, think about that. So obviously, the Lord has this life is totally the length that it needs to be for us to have all the experiences we need to grow. And the point of that is, therefore, everything in this life is important. And so this idea of building faith is not something we do in a week, not something we do in a day. It's something we do over our entire life until finally at the end of this life, we can then move on to taste the tree of life. Well, it goes on to say in verse 42, it says that you must do all this with diligence, faith, and patience. Now notice that. See, now that you've had the experience once, you got to have the faith that the experience will continue to work, so you have to keep exercising your faith. But you also have to have diligence. What does diligence mean? Diligence is a doing. It means you're actually doing something. Now you're beginning to understand that it's not just the pondering of the word. It's just not an academic thing. It's an experience. You've got to experience life. You've got to go out there and listen to the word of the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to have this experience. So you follow the Spirit, you go try that experience, and you keep moving. He tells you to quit your job and go somewhere else. See, the second you say, no, I can't quit my job. I need my job. I can't go to a new job. Well, see, then you're limiting those experiences. And see, now you begin to feel the word diligence. So he wants you to be diligent. And that means you've got to go do. So you've got to receive the Spirit. You've got to receive the personal revelation. Do what it says. Exercise the faith. See how this works. Try and understand why he's putting you through this experience. And be diligent at living those experiences he gives to you. And then also it requires a lot of patience. A lot of experiences is just for patience. He puts you in jail then. He says, okay, because you had this problem here. I told you to do it. Now the people are against you and you're in jail. And so now you say, well, how long do I have to be in jail? And now you got to sit here and wait a long time. Well, this is an extreme example, but I will guarantee you, when you follow the Lord, you are constantly going to feel like, you know, that you're ready before you really are ready, and you're going to constantly say, well, let's move on to something else. Lord, let's do something else. And he's going to require you to have patience. And it might just be patience in your affliction because other people are picking on you. You're in following him, the people in your locale have cast you out and told you they don't want you there. And so you say, well, now that I'm cast out, Lord, how about taking me to Zion? And he doesn't take you to Zion. He makes you stay in there amongst them, be it receiving their persecution. Takes patience. See, that's your life. But these are experiences. They're real. And what are you developing again? You're developing your character. And keep that on your mind. The goal that you're doing through all this experiments and through your faith is to develop your character. You're not just developing faith. Faith doesn't have any meaning. Faith is the motivating factor to develop your... I'm going to use it more clearly. The personal motivating factor that develops your character. Now notice again, he says in verse 42, by and by. And that word means very clearly to everyone. It has that complete strong feeling that it's going to take some time, it's going to take a lot of work to do this. As I finish this chapter, I want to reemphasize that this is a thing, that something again that you must experience. And that's why he's even explaining here. Alma's explaining that he can't totally explain this to you. This is mostly an experience. This is something you have to feel inside, but he gives you the key to begin by just starting to receive the word, give it a try. We'll see what it does, and then don't stop. Keep giving them more tries and trying and working and trying all the different experiences and words that you can. And when I say experiences, I'm talking about the experiences that the Lord gives you. You don't have a right to go out there and just say, oh, that means I go get to experience the things of the devil. So therefore, again, what I'm trying to say is that this is a personal thing. You have to reread this chapter yourself and see if you can personally begin to understand faith more and see how you can apply it to your life. Again, I encourage you to try the experiment. As he has said, accept the words and see if they grow. But again, notice that immediately when I say to try it and then continue on for the rest, and then you have that feeling that you have to do it for the rest of your life, you immediately feel that need for patience. It comes right on, and right then you know that you're beginning to feel some of the truth, because the devil wants you to feel impatient. But the things of the Lord are a lifetime work.